Good morning. Nice to be back with you again. I'm praying that my words are not garbled because my feet burn and I had an ice pack on my back. So between feet burning and ice on your back, I thought maybe there would be a mixture of signals. So appreciate your prayer throughout the day. I've had problems with the burning for years, and now they're finally determining that it's coming from my back, which I injured a number of years ago. So if you can avoid it, don't get old. And 2 Peter, 2 Epistle by Peter, we'll begin reading at verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to approach you and ask you how the project is going, you would probably look at me strangely, although probably a number of men would think that their wives were talking to me about some project they started and hadn't finished. A good chance that would be true. But you would probably wonder, well, what project are you talking about? Well, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you're a project. The Lord is working in you, on you, through you, but you are a project of His. Each of us are individual projects of the Lord. And the question would be, how is that project going? Life and growth go together. We think of life. There was a younger man and his son I met this morning, and I reminded him as he was taking care of his son that when he was younger, someone took care of him. And we expect, when we see life, we expect growth. And if there's not growth, we would say there's something wrong. And that's true in our spiritual life as well, that where there is life, there is an expectation of growth. And, of course, we're thinking of spiritual growth. And spiritual growth can be some primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, in the thought that we become more Christ-like. Those things that are obviously, when we're saved, not by Christ, that God, through His patience and grace, continues to work with us to remove and to change, so that we are not what we were when we were saved, not only positionally, but practically as we go through this life. Now, not every Christian has a dramatic testimony. Not everyone can tell us that they were saved while they were in prison, or they were saved while they were living on the street, or they were deep into whatever immorality, and God saved them, and He does. And His grace is sufficient. Somewhat saddened to tell you, I have a younger brother. Most of you have probably never met him. He's 14 years younger than I am. He is in prison. He is soon to be released from prison. He was only in there for 6 months. But he would tell you that it's important that we not only realize that we come to the Lord and are saved, but that we grow. And I think this experience has been a growing one for him, and I pray that it continues. But we're not all saved out of certain maybe deep sin or that type of thing. But it's amazing how much God has to work with us to remove and to change. We might look at the loveliest Christian, you know, or the loveliest person when they're first saved and think, well, there isn't much for God to do here. Things are pretty well advanced, and certainly there wouldn't be much of a need for change in this person's life. And of course, we tend to look at the externals, don't we? And in some cases, that's all we can look at. But God looketh on the heart. And what God wants to change is the inner man. Perhaps when we got saved, we weren't steeped in sin, but perhaps we were extremely selfish. Just self-centered. Everything revolved around me, myself, and I. Maybe everything I did had the motive of serving myself, advancing myself. This may or may not be evident to others, but it may be evident as the Spirit of God works upon us that this is not Christ-like. Maybe we had a problem with dishonesty. And God had to bring this before us and work with us by His Holy Spirit. And bring us to the place where we can deal honestly with others. And so God has to work in each of our lives in a different way. That's the uniqueness of the saints, that we are all different. Remember, Peter refers to us as living stones. And of course, the word there implies that we're different. We're not living bricks. We're not all the same size, shape, and color, and things of that nature. We are different. We have different backgrounds, different personalities, different upbringings, different motivations, different abilities. And so each of us are a different project for the Lord to work on. And I think it's helpful for each of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus to understand that God is and wants to work on us to make us more Christ-like. And I think it's only going to happen as we yield to His working and to His chisel, as He chips away and changes things here and there. And sometimes, you know, if you think of a sculptor working on a project, taking big chunks off sometimes is a lot easier than doing that final little details. And sometimes there are big changes that take place in our life, perhaps when we're first saved, but God still has a lot of other projects to do to ultimately conform us to His Son. Now we know that ultimately when we're with the Lord, that will come to fruition. Now Peter was a project for the Lord. As I drove down this morning, I was thinking two things. One, it's amazing grace that I would be driving down here to speak. It just struck me like, that's amazing grace. I mean, who am I and what am I? And I have nothing to offer to God. And by His grace, I am what I am. And that's what Paul said. But then I was thinking of Peter, too. It's an amazing testimony to the grace of God that not only, obviously, was Peter saved and brought to the Lord, and Peter went through the growing pains that he went through. Isn't it amazing that God would use Peter to write Scripture? Eternal Word of God, inspired Word of God, that He would take up an instrument like Peter, who denied His Son? That's a testimony to grace. When my brother went into prison, I gave him a verse in Romans. It's in Romans chapter 5. It said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. or grace superabounded. And I wanted him to remember that the grace of God is greater than all our sin. And so it is with Peter. He is no gem. Peter's not a person that you and I, if we were picking up a team, would pick to be on our team. I can remember old enough now that as I look back, it's prior to the days of Little League and all the organization they have in sports today. When we wanted to play baseball, we went up to the corner lot, which was looked something like a baseball field, and we would just choose sides. And we would either use our fingers to choose players or use the bat to choose players. And you would try to pick, obviously, for your team, the players that you thought were the best. Well, if you were picking a team, most likely you probably wouldn't pick Peter from a spiritual standpoint. He was certainly a rough stone, cut out of the quarry of lost humanity. Possibly a swearer. We know that he swore when he denied the Lord. Possibly, obviously, amongst the fishermen with whom he worked, that would have been a common thing. He was impulsive, always acting without giving any thought to things. He was hot-tempered. He was self-confident. He was attention-seeking. And he was only slightly educated. So we would think this would not be one that we would pick to do a project, particularly like the one that the Lord would pick. When I worked for Merck, they sent me to a week where they sent managers away for a week, and we worked together on projects. And at the end of the week, your teammates evaluated each other. And we were told very specifically, what is said in this room is confidential. You can be very open. You can tell your teammate what you think and so forth. Well, what my teammates, or at least one of them, said to me was, if I was picking a team, I'd pick you. But I would never want to work for you. And I thought back on that sometimes, and I thought, wouldn't it have been ironic if he wound up working for me? But anyway, sometimes there are just people that you would want on your team, and here's Peter. You would wonder, why would God choose such an individual? And then to use him to write the Word of God. Of course, he was one of the disciples. And the disciples were 12 men that Jesus chose who would continue his witness after his departure. And we know that there were many disciples other than the 12 that were chosen. And we also know the Lord Jesus said that many of the disciples left. Being a disciple did not in and of itself make one a believer. It simply meant they were a follower or a learner. And Peter was one of the apostles. They were in a Jewish terminology, they would be agents. Agents with authority. So Peter is actually chosen of the Lord to be an agent of authority, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. And we know that he was the acknowledged leader amongst these disciples and apostles. Amazing, isn't it? The one that we maybe wouldn't pick for the team is the one the Lord picks, and not only that, but it's pretty evident he becomes the predominant leader. Whenever the 12 are listed, Peter is always listed first. And it's interesting that the Lord would give him a name associated with being a rock because Peter was so unstable. And it just shows you what the Lord can do with a life, taking it from being so unstable and bringing it to a place where he could say to Peter, feed my sheep. And that's exactly what 1 Peter and 2 Peter are. It's Peter feeding the sheep. So he uses him to write scripture. Now that's an encouragement to me and an encouragement to you. You may this morning be a saint and you feel like, what could the Lord do with me? You know, and you may list your shortcomings, and you may list your background, and you may list whatever. The point is that when we are yielded to the Lord is able to accomplish things through us that we would otherwise not be able to do and wouldn't even think about doing. But when we yield to the Lord, He is able to do great things. Now, we think of Peter. We think of someone who was fervent. This was one of the exhortations of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He wanted him to be fervent. He wanted him to be active, on fire. Well, Peter was someone who was fervent. You didn't have to put a match under Peter. He was already active. He was wound up. He was ready to go. And when he got into something, he went into it very forcefully, not always in the best way, but he did it with fervor. I was saying to someone this morning after G made the announcements, I said he sounds like an ex-military person. But, you see, you might think, well, what can God do with me? Well, if you're able to walk, He could have you deliver tracts from door to door to door. You may not think that much. Might be the way in which God reaches a soul. Saves a soul from eternal hell. Never demean the smallest activity done for the Lord. And so there are things you can do and God can use you. And so we do want to be active. We do want to be fervent. But Peter was not only fervent, he was impulsive. Of course, much of our economic world we live in is based on impulse. An awful lot of buying is done on impulse. That's why there are advertisements, and that's why there are display windows and so forth. That is to create for us a sense of need rather than want, but create for us a sense of need. And so sometimes we never set out. As we went to the mall, we never intended to buy whatever. But we saw it, and it was this impulsiveness about us, and we purchased something. Only to realize that, number one, we didn't need it. Number two, it's really not what I thought it was, or it really doesn't work the way I thought it would work, or it really doesn't meet my needs. But think of Peter. He's the one that, when the boat was in the storm, you remember, who said, "Bid me, Lord, that I can come to you." I just wonder how much thought he gave to that statement. But then it isn't long into that story, is it, that all of a sudden Peter is going down and yelling, "Lord, save me." There is Peter who gives the wonderful testimony to the Lord Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord has to say, "Blessed art thou, Peter," because that's something that's revealed to him. It didn't come from his own intellect. But there's just a few verses later where the Lord is saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Peter is actually rebuking the Lord. He's telling the Lord, "You're wrong." Then there's the time when the Lord washed their feet. He said, "You're not washing my feet." And ultimately says to him, "Well, you're not washing my feet only. You're going to wash me all over." And then there's the time when Peter is so active in the garden as he draws out his sword and takes off someone's ear. And a little while later, a little maiden says to him, "You're one of his, right?" "Not me." How do we put these things together that one could be so strong, so active, so fervent, yet so impulsive? And so it is with the human nature and each of us. God has these unique features about us that He has to work with to blend them perfectly, to make them work together. You know, the fervency of Peter is a very positive thing. There are many of us who would like to sit on the sidelines. You know how that goes. They say a football game is 50,000 people who need exercise watching 40 people who don't. You know, and so we sit on the sidelines. And we need to be more fervent. We need to be involved. And I think your gospel outreach is one of those efforts where the assembly, the saints in the assembly can be involved and to be fervent. And so, but at the same time, we need to be those who are knowledgeable and apply that fervency in a way that's in keeping with the Word of God. Peter was a strict Jew. You remember in Acts when the Lord wanted him to go to the Gentiles with the gospel, there was a great reluctancy to him that was like eating pork or ham, or that was something unclean. That would have been a violation of the Lord's commandments. And the Lord, you remember, let the sheep down to show him that going to the Gentiles was not an unclean thing. And so he went. But he was a very strict Jew. But at the same time, he was a Galilean. And that meant he was from the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew. And that part of the world, at least at that time, the education level was not that great. Most of them probably went into the fishing business in their youth. And their language had provincialisms about it. You remember how when the little maiden spoke to Peter, she said, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." Much like today, if, like myself, I was raised in Philadelphia, people say to me, "Oh, I can tell from you're from Philadelphia." I don't know why, but they say they can. Now, I know people from New York. That's pretty easy. But I don't know about Washington, D.C. or whatever. But I do know that in Peter's day, they knew people. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, this is what shocked the audience. That this man, Peter, a fisherman with small education and not much language ability, is standing before thousands of people, giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And again, it's amazing, isn't it, what God uses to accomplish his purposes. It shouldn't surprise us, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are specifically told that he chooses those that the world would often view as zeros to do his work. And you know, as a body of saints, and as Christians, we want to be very careful that we do not, in a sense, set someone aside because maybe they're not the educational level of the rest of us. Maybe they don't have the language abilities. Maybe this and maybe that. Well, God takes the weak things of the world, you know? He takes the jawbone of an ass, and he takes other things that he uses. Five smooth stones. Things of this nature, down through the Word of God, we get is he uses things that are weak. Why? Paul tells us why. Why is this treasure in earthen vessels, he says? So the glory would go to God and not the instrument. So if you're here this morning, be encouraged. God uses all kinds of instruments, all kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds to do his work. Now, this project began, if you go back to the first chapter of John, and we'll continue tonight as well, so we won't have to try and rush Peter's life too fast. It'll be fast enough. In the first chapter of John, remember, John the Baptist is coming, and there are two disciples, and they see the Lord coming, and John says in verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." And verse 37, "And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." And so here are these early disciples following the Lord Jesus. And verse 40 tells us, "And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And so Peter's brother is one of those who hears the Lord Jesus, and he comes to the conviction that this is the promised Messiah. And he comes to that conviction, and he goes to Peter, and he invites, but it's interesting how the Scripture puts it. He says, and he brought Peter to the Lord. Almost seems like Peter may have been hesitant. And Andrew says, look, you're coming. And he takes him to meet with the Lord. And, of course, we know the result of meeting with the Lord. And so this project begins in that way, as the Lord meets Peter and is introduced to him. And the amazing thing is that Jesus knows him. It's so easy for us as individuals in our own minds to get lost in the crowd. Somehow to think we're insignificant. Somehow that, you know, it's too big. And it's so huge that our significance is lost. But the truth is, the Lord knows you. He says he knows the hairs on your head. He knows much about us, more than we know about ourselves. And he knows you, your personality, your background, your history, your upbringing, your parents, how you came to know the Lord. He knows what you like and what you don't like. And he knows how to use you and where to use you and when to use you, if we yield to him and allow him to do so. He knows you. Not only your name and all those things, but he knows you. And he has an interest in you. We're no stranger to him. He says, I know my sheep. It's amazing how shepherds apparently could actually get to know the sheep. I mean, I used to have an aunt that had a 60-acre farm outside of Philadelphia, and when we went to the farm, my aunt couldn't wait till we left. But if I looked at sheep, they're all the same. Not to the Lord. Each of his sheep are known by name, and we're each different. And each of us are that special project of his. Have you seen his work in your life? What has he changed in you since the day you came to know him as your Savior? Are you less selfish? Maybe you had an anger, and now that does not exhibit itself so frequently and so often and so perhaps so heatedly. Maybe there were things in your life that habits, and by the grace of God, he has worked to where those habits have been broken. Maybe you didn't have an interest in the salvation of souls of other people, and the Lord has put a burden there for you. You see, the Lord wants to work in each of our lives internally, and each of us know, I think, areas of our life that would need change. I really honestly don't believe there would be any saint in this room this morning who would say, I don't need any changing. And if that would happen to be the case, then I think it would be appropriate to ask the Lord to show you honestly where you need to be changed. So Peter was impulsive. Now, the Lord had two objectives with Peter, and he has two objectives with us. One is to reveal the man to himself. He wanted to show Peter to Peter. He wanted to show Peter what Peter really was. And there are incidences in the life of Peter where the Lord is clearly showing Peter what he was. You remember the time when after the catching of the fish and so forth, Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. See, Peter was learning Peter. Sometimes that's part of our maturity, isn't it? We begin to know ourselves better because we're seeing ourselves now not in light of the world, not in light of man's standards, but we begin to see by the indwelling Holy Spirit what we are in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. So he wants to reveal to Peter what Peter really was. Secondly, he wants to reveal himself to Peter. You know, the Lord wants to reveal ourselves to us, but he also wants to reveal himself to us. And it's vital to our spiritual growth that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to become like him if we do not know him. Not just about him, but know him, appreciate him, understand some of those perfections that were mentioned earlier this morning. Some of the beauties, the humility, the love, the compassion, all of those things as we look and dwell upon them and we look into the mirror of the Word of God and the person of Christ is reflected upon us, we begin to see our shortcomings and we begin to see where God needs to work. And certainly as we yield to him. And sometimes you may have, a spot in your life that's, you know, is not what it should be. Sometimes our answer is, well, that's just the way I am. That's just my personality, you know. I'm just hot-tempered. That's the way the Lord made me, and that's just the way I am. So you're going to have to live with it. Anytime any of us say anything like that, we really are demeaning God. We are acting as if God is unable to do a work in us to change us, to make us different, to make us more Christ-like. And so Peter was quite a project. And as we know, he began coming to the Lord at the invite of his brother. But then there was a time as the Lord was walking along the Sea of Galilee. It was much like, you remember the Lord must needs go through Samaria. When you read that statement, the Lord must go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman he had to meet at the well. And he's walking along the seashore. Why? Just out for a stroll? No. There's someone there he wants to meet. And he finds Peter and Andrew. And he calls them to follow him. Now you can imagine you're a fisherman and you're cleaning your nets and you're working what's required for fishing and so forth. And the Lord Jesus walks up and says, I want you to follow me. And Peter and John left their nets and followed him. Now, that's quite a decision. That meant they left their livelihood. They left their business. They left what they were brought up in to follow the Lord Jesus. Later, he goes to James and John, and they leave their business and their father, who was in business with them. And so the call of the Lord Jesus came upon Peter. And when that call came upon Peter, he responded. If God were to call you to serve him in some capacity, in some way, the first question is, would you be willing? The second question would be, would you be able? Meaning, would you be free enough to serve him? Sometimes we have difficulties serving the Lord because we are really have difficulty finding time. I am one of those kind of people that like sports. I don't like them all. But there are some sports that it doesn't matter who's playing, I could get interested. And it can eat up an immense amount of time. I saw an advertisement that said, you can have 8 football games on your screen at one time. And I thought to myself, I sometimes like to flip back and forth, you know, between the baseball game and the football game. It drives Nancy crazy, but I can watch 2 flipping back and forth. But 8 on my screen at one time, I thought to myself, what have we gotten to? It's a god. But there are other things besides sports, aren't there? There are hobbies, our businesses, whatever, that can bring us to a place where we're not free to serve. Well, think about these men. When the Lord called Peter, Peter responded. Peter left his nets. We'll end there this morning. Think of Peter, a project of God, a rough stone taken out of lost humanity. God is going to work through him mightily despite all of his shortcomings. God has brought us out of lost humanity. God wants to work in and through us. He wants to do a work in us. He wants to make us more Christ-like. So we're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be those who yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. We have to be those who are willing, if called, to respond, to give up perhaps pleasures, maybe possessions, to do what he wants us to do. Maybe just time. Just time. So precious to us. And we sometimes just use it up in such frivolous ways when there's an eternity there that we can be investing our time in. So Peter is this project. And just like Peter is a project, and just like God wants to reveal Peter to Peter, and the Lord wants to reveal himself to Peter, so it is with each of us this morning. Each of us who know the Lord Jesus are projects of him. How's the project going? I don't want to end this morning without saying that perhaps you're sitting here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus. Much of what I'm talking about makes no sense, not relevant to you, because you've never come to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. You need to. You need to. This world is disintegrating. This world is coming apart at the seams. And while we do not predict dates, if we look at the scriptures and the descriptions of the end times, all those who are believers around you are expecting the Lord to come at any moment. And when he does, you'll be left behind. And worse than that, should that happen, you would ultimately spend eternity away from God, alone, having been a rejecter of his Son that he sent into the world to be a Savior of sinners. If you're here this morning and you don't know your sins forgiven and a right relationship with God, you need to be saved. You need to recognize your sin. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus and, like Peter, say, Lord, save me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning we thank you for grace as personified in the person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that those of us who are saved by grace can say with the Apostle Paul that we are what we are by the grace of God. And we thank you for the way that grace has triumphed in our lives and brought us to a place where we are in Christ Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. We thank you that that grace continues to teach us and to mold us and to conform us more to the image of your Son. May those of us who know your Son be open, honest, receptive to that work, that we would yield to the working of the Holy Spirit to conform us more to that lovely person. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who sits here still in their sin under the wrath of a holy and righteous God, we pray that by thy Holy Spirit you would bring to them the severity of their position and the importance of turning to the Lord Jesus, the one you sent into the world to be a savior of sinners. May it be this morning they would turn and say those words, Lord, save me. So we commit our day to thee, giving thee thanks and praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.